Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to handle your word. Thank you that everything that we need has been supplied for us by grace, and definitely it was expedient and needful that we have the Spirit of God, who indeed is going to minister to us, to teach us, to bring us onto maturity. We ask now, as we see these different days that are anticipated concerning the Christian, concerning the church, that we can, first of all, see these scriptures, appreciate what's going to be done for us, and then to direct faith at these promises, that as we look at this future, the future grace that's going to be revealed, that we can actually have this solidified hope that'll keep our mind stable, firm, as the faith takes that promise and gives it substance and makes it real. And so we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is real quick. Just want to get our minds oriented and get to what we have to do tonight. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read this. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, that's the times of the tribulation, seasons of refreshment that are coming. Brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know accurately that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, when they, not saved people, not Christians, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman, there we have birth pains, with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, contrast, now he is talking about Christians, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. What day is he speaking of in the context? Day of the Lord. Now we're going to go back. This is going to be review of what we said 2 weeks ago and last week. That day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light, and the children, literally sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as all. Let's drop down to verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. And that's where we were. There's no appointment for the Christian, no appointment set in the decree by God for wrath. So the question that we were looking at is, is the church going to enter into the day of the Lord? And this is a misnomer by a lot of people. Yes, the church will enter the day of the Lord, but they're not going to enter the day of the Lord in a way that day is going to overtake them as a thief. That word overtake means to take down. It literally means to have down, to take down. I think it's kata lambano. I see Mark's looking at it. I'm not over there right now. Old man still, brain still working. Kata lambano, to take down, kind of like Dan in his judo, whatever. He takes down, becomes the champ. So that day is not going to take us down. It's not going to overtake us. So something has to occur. We have these 4 days that we've been studying. We've been in the first one. We're about to go. We started the second one. But there's 4 days that concern the church that are going to occur in the day of man right before the beginning of the day of the Lord. And it's because God has made no appointment unto the church for wrath. So what happens is here Christ is going to come from the third heaven. He's going to come down. The church will meet the Lord in the air, where he's not going to touch the ground. He's not going to go to the Mount of Olives. It's very clear he's going to go to the air, and we're going to meet him in the air. So when we meet him in the air, this is not the second coming to earth. This is his coming for the church. Why is he coming for the church here? Because he's about to, Psalm 2, ask the Father for his inheritance of the nations. Psalm 2 says, ask of me and I'll give the nations for your inheritance. He's not doing it now. Why is he not doing it now? Because Ephesians, this is all review, Ephesians 5:25 and following said, because he gave himself, he dedicated it to himself to the church to present to himself a glorified church. And that's what we're building on. So he's not going to ask for the nations, which brings about the beginning of the day of the Lord, where he smashes the nations to pieces. Because why? He's got to finish his work with the church first. When the work with the church is completed, he comes down in the air. He's going to bring about the completion. We'll meet him in the air. We're going to be changed. And that's what we're looking at. And what is that all for? Because God has not appointed us to wrath. The wrath is going to begin in the 7-year tribulation, when they shout peace and safety. There will be peace and safety in the beginning of the trib. And that's the beginning of birth pains. We saw that. So this is, the Lord comes down, we meet him in the air, he takes us out, and then these 4 days are going to occur. Then we're going to be up here in the third heaven with Christ. He's going to be the Lamb of God, the freshly slain Lamb who opens up the seals of the book of Revelation that brings the wrath. He's going to be doing that. We're going to be doing other things. One of the things we're going to be doing is we are a holy priesthood. We're going to be functioning as priests. We're going to be doing those things in the third heaven while our Savior is busy smashing the nations to pieces, okay? And that's the wrath. So we are not appointed to wrath. It does not say we're not appointed to the day of the Lord. It says we're not appointed to wrath. Part of the day of the Lord is wrath. The part of the day of the Lord that's wrath, when the last bowl of wrath is poured out in the book of Revelation, what happens? Christ returns. Who returns with Christ? Okay, whenever you see, you hear, there's Christ on the white charger. Oh, did you see Oren? He's right back there. He's right there. Did you see him? Okay, you can put yourself there. Okay, whenever you read that, there I am. I'm there too. Because it says in the New Testament that we're going to rule and reign with him. And it says we're going to co-reign with him as his bride. So, He returns right when the last bowl of wrath is poured out. Now there's no more wrath. God's wrath is fulfilled. It says that those 7 bowls of wrath fill to the completely the wrath of God. No more wrath after that. So if there's no more wrath, then what can we do? God hasn't appointed us to wrath. The wrath is all done. What can we do? Oh, let's come back with Christ. So we come back because we're not appointed to wrath. We come back with Christ. So do we enter the day of the Lord? Yes, but look at how we enter the day of the Lord. We enter the day of the Lord as co-reigners with Christ. We don't enter the day of the Lord where the day of the Lord comes on us as a thief. We come into the day of the Lord as conquerors. Total difference. So to them, it's going to take them as a thief. A thief is sudden, destructive, and loss. We're coming back, and we're going to gain. And you know, we can get off the topic right now because my mind's going wild. Because when we come back, Romans 8, we're coming back manifested as sons. Hey, buddy. Oh, remember you pushed me around? Remember that? Remember? Oh, do you remember you used a very graphic symbol when you came in by my car? I don't think we're going to enter that, but it's just, we're coming back as sons. It ain't going to be like it is here, okay? It ain't going to become. And we will see those people again at the great white throne. So, Christ takes us out right before the tribulation. The rapture doesn't start the wrath. What starts the wrath is the signing of the peace treaty, but it is close. It's before the wrath. We will exit, and then we'll return exactly when the wrath is over. I think that's really cool, the way that happens. It just, when I read this stuff and I put it together, it's just so fascinating how the Bible, it just all comes and it fits together. It's so beautiful. So we come back. So a good trick question that I might do in a seminary is, does the church go into the day of the Lord? A lot of the guys will say, no, we're not going to. No, yeah. Well, then if we don't, then how are we going to reign in the kingdom? Okay. So we co-reign with Christ in the kingdom. We also are going to be in this part where it says we will judge angels, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So those demons that we heard about in the last hour, maybe you'll judge a demon. Maybe that one that's a lying spirit. Maybe, I don't know. I think probably it's going to be the one, hey, sucker, do you remember when you were tempting me? You made my life miserable. Remember back there? I think that's what I'll probably judge. That's the guy I want to see. I want to see the guy who made me, who liked to pull off wings off of flies and let them run around, and that's what he was doing to me. Okay. That's the guy I want to see, that malignantly evil one that I had to wrestle with, that God allowed. But I don't know, but I know we'll judge angels, demons, and which ones, we'll see. So back to Philippians chapter 1. So we're looking at these 4 days. The first day was Philippians 1:6. 1:6. And that day is emphasizing the glorification of the church. The glorification of the church. I summarize these 4 days for you up here. The one is emphasizing the rapture. Where we, rapture means he's going to hapazo, he's going to snatch us away. So we're snatched off this earth, and when we're snatched off this earth, I have to be changed. How are you going to meet him in the air with this like here? Hey, somebody holds you out of an airplane at 40,000 feet the way you are right now, you ain't making it. Okay? But so if I'm meeting him in the air, I have to be changed. And one of the ways I'm changed is I will be changed to where we're glorified. And we spent a lot of time on that. What does glorification mean? It means that we reach fully the opinion that God has of us in Christ right now. God imputes us to be in Christ right now. We are going to be seen as we're imputed in that way. And we'll be glorified. Now, we covered this already. Keep it in 1, but go over to 3, Philippians 3 something. Where it says, I'm in chapter 2, that's why I can't find it. 21. Who shall change our vile body. Well, that's our lowly bile. But I'll tell you, the older I'm getting, this body is pretty vile. But anyway, it's a... Oh, you don't think so? It is. But it's a lowly body. Who will change our body of limitations, our lowly, limited body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So part of the glorification is that our body is going to be changed like his body. Our body will be changed as his glorified body. Now that's important. It's he has a glorified resurrection body. Not every Christian is going to be resurrected. Some are just going to be changed. But whether you're living and you're changed or whether your body has died, and it needs to be raised. Whatever the case, it's going to be changed like his glorified body. So we will have a glorified body. Keep your finger in Philippians. Go to 1 Peter 3:9. Now this glorified body is going to house what? Well, we... Pastor Schaefer read a couple of weeks ago, and maybe even this week, but I don't think he did. But Nicodemus, yeah, you did. You were in John 3. John 3 tonight. And in John 3 tonight, in there it says, you must be born from above. Born from above. In that passage later on, it says, born in the spirit of the spirit. So regeneration takes place in our spirit. So our spirit is saved right now, okay? That's all I'm trying to say. Our body is a body of limitations right now. It's a lowly body, but it's going to be changed at this point to be like his glorious body. That's the standard. And then, so that glorified body that we're going to get in the future is going to house the saved spirit and a saved soul. So 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So our faith is looking right now at the rapture. That's something we have a promise. Christ promised in John 14, if I go away, I will what? Come back for you, didn't he? Okay, that's one of the promises. So you have to direct faith at that. What's another promise we read tonight? We read that God has not appointed us to wrath. So when he comes back for us, it has to be before the wrath. And so that's another promise. So your faith looks to that. And the end of our faith is that we're going to get out of here and he's coming back for us. And we read also he's going to change our body of limitations to be his to be as his glorious body. We're going to have a glorified body. So we're going to get a glorified body that's going to house our saved spirit, and our soul will be saved. So our faith looks to that. It looks to that rapture of the church and the glorification of the church. Now, we said last week, I think it was also, that as we meet up to God's opinion of what we are, that glorified body is garmented in, it emanates something, light. It emanates light. And what kind of light? We've borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. So we're going to be shining like Christ's glorified body shines. We're going to have a garment of light. And we mentioned, what kind of light is that? How bright is it? We all saw that was brighter than the noonday sun in the desert. Because Paul was knocked down on the Damascus Road. How do we know that that's his humanity? Because Paul asked, who are you, Lord or Sir? And he said, I am Jesus. So that's his humanity glorified, had a glory that's brighter than the sun in the desert in Damascus at noon. That's pretty bright. So we'll shine that way. So back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is what we've been talking about. Being confident of this very thing, that the one having begun a good work in you. This is Titus 3, 5. Where it's regeneration. This is a work that's in you. It's the work of regeneration. God, the Holy Spirit began a work of regeneration in you. He will complete it until the day of Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in us, and he's showing out 2 Corinthians 3:18 that he's making us better reflective, like a mirror reflecting that opinion that God has us in Christ, showing out that image, being changed from glory to glory. So in 1:6, it's looking at, I told you, the glorification of the church. He will complete it, epitelese. He's going to bring it to its complete end right up until the day of Christ Jesus. So the day of Christ Jesus is a day when the Holy Spirit doesn't have to keep working into us to make us better reflection of more and more like Christ. Why? Because we're going to be that way. At the rapture, in this time of the rapture, the church will be glorified. So this first day, the day of Christ Jesus, is a day emphasizing the, in my understanding, it's the day emphasizing the rapture of the church, where Christ takes the church, and it's a glorified church. Keep your finger here. Go to Ephesians 5. Verse 27. Well, we got to read 25 or you don't know who's doing it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave, or paradidomi, dedicated himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Keep that word sanctified. That's coming up in the third one. We're going to have to talk about what sanctification is. I think this is going to be the third one. So out of these three, out of these 4 days, you have the rapture, the bema, where we find out if we had anything worthwhile that's to be rewarded. Then we're going to be sanctified, holy. We heard that the last hour. We're going to look at that and look at what it says and put it together with Peter, because what most Christians think is holy has nothing to do with holy. Sanctified, and then when all of this is done, we will be presented to the Father. Those are the 4 days that are mentioned, and they do go in order. There's the rapture, where the church is glorified. We get a glorified body, a garment of light. We're meeting up to the opinion. Then we're going to be rewarded for what things were done correctly. Then from that, we will be totally sanctified. We'll look at that. What in the world does that mean? That's another message. And then once we're glorified, rewarded, and sanctified, now it's time to meet the Father. Then he takes us and he presents us down before the Father's throne. How is he presenting us? Glorified and sanctified. Okay, back to Ephesians 5. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it. See that? Verse 27. That he might present it where? To himself. What kind of a church? A glorious church, or we could translate that, a glorified church. He's going to present to himself at the rapture the church in what condition? A church that is glorified. It's meeting up to what God imputes us to be in Christ. We're meeting up to that. We're showing it out. We have a glorified body that houses a saved spirit and a saved soul. And we're emanating with his acquired glory light, brighter than the noonday sun. That's the first day, the day of Christ Jesus. The day belonging to Christ, the glorified one, who's our Savior. What's he doing? He who is glorified is going to present to us. He's going to save us to the all ends, where he presents to himself a glorified church. That's cool. That should get Christians excited. That's our future. He's showing it to us. Now let's go back to Philippians 1. We started this last week. Philippians 1:9. Is we have a different day. And this I pray. The word pray is a communication that Paul has to the Father. So Paul is communicating to the Father. If he's communicating to the Father, where is his mind restricted to? Where is the Father? We heard that in the last hour. Where is he? He's up in the third heaven. So if you're communicating through Christ to the Father by the Spirit, he is communicating to the Father. His mind is up in the heavenlies. The way we communicate to the Father is by the Spirit through Christ to God the Father. So this I pray, he's communicating to the Father, now, which shows that he has a mind that is worshiping. He has a mind where he's thinking about the Father, and he's thinking about love in this next verse. And who do we love? This is a question most Christians don't know how to answer. We're to agape love one another. Other Christians. We love who? Who the Father loves. It says, how can you love the Father unless you love the Father's children? So we love who the Father loves. So he's communicating to the Father. He's got his mind in the heavenlies. He's communicating to the Father. And he's thinking about love and whose love. He's going to talk to the Philippians about love that as you communicate to the Father, this I pray, I communicate to the Father, that your love. Now, once it says your love, is this the fruit of the Spirit? Yes. But it's what? It's the fruit of the Spirit appropriated by a spiritual Christian. So here is a spiritual Christian who is, what is spirituality? Emanating things of the Spirit. Now, how are you spiritual? Because you're Spirit-filled. We heard in the last hour there's different kinds of filling. Our filling is the Holy Spirit fills up a lacking. Filling up a lacking, always, whenever you see filling in the Old Testament or New Testament, it always, the Holy Spirit always gives an ability. We are filled so that we don't do what the sin nature wants us to do, but we do now what the Spirit is lusting us to do. So he fills up our lacking, enabling us to have victory over the sin nature so that we can display. But let's get on. That your love, once it says your love, this is a spiritual Christian. This is a Christian who has the fruit of the Spirit. The one fruit of the Spirit is... it's one fruit having nine aspects. I don't know if that's nine, but anyway, has love, joy, peace, but it's one fruit. So the Spirit produces one fruit, but I can appropriate as the opportunities, and I'm led by the Spirit, and as opportunity arises, I can direct one or more of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, I can use them. Now, once I take this one product and I begin to use these aspects, now it becomes what? My fruit. So once you read your fruit, that means Paul's communicating to the Father for spiritual Christians who are directing the fruit of, an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, love, that their love, your love, may abound yet more and more. Abound is not in quantity, but in quality. As he uses that agape love more and more in occasions, in that way, it's a quality of use that they're looking out and they're finding and they're using that love righteously, may abound yet more and more in knowledge. That word knowledge is a, get it here, I lost my place. A full experiential knowledge and in all perception. We talked about this last week. Full experiential knowledge means you keep on using this love in practice and you're learning and you're growing in that use of that love. And perception means you perceive on this what's the best way that's going to be for maturity. You're perceiving what's worthless and what's not, what's beneficial and what's worthless, you're perceiving. These are mental. that you may, with reference, verse 10, with reference to, that you might test for approval, this is important, the things that are excellent. The things that are excellent, that word excellent is the things that carry through to maturity. The word is ferranta. Ferranta means to bear or carry, and dia is through. So it's things that carry us through into more maturity. With the purpose that, in order that, we result that, you may be sun tested and unoffending, unapproachable in the day of Christ. So what he wanted these Philippians to do is to keep on taking, be spiritual, first of all. He was communicating to the Father that they would be taking aspect of love that comes from the fruit of the Spirit and that they would utilize that love. But they wanted them to be utilizing that love in a correct way, because you can use love in an incorrect way. Can anybody tell me an incorrect way of using agape? It's found in 1 John. Love not the world. So that's not a righteous way to use love. So I have a mental responsibility to take this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, love, which is a sacrificial desire for the other's well-being to mature. I want to do things to help other Christians grow and mature in what God has for them. So I'm going to sacrifice in my life for their maturity, for their growth. So Paul wanted them to direct agape love correctly more and more, that as it's tested, sun tested, it would be found unapproachable in what? In the day of Christ. So there's a day that's coming that's called a day of Christ, the glorified one, but now Jesus is left off. You see, up in verse 6, you had the day of, King James says Jesus Christ, but literally it's Christ Jesus. But when you get to verse 10, it's until the day of Christ. The day of Christ is where we can see from here where my use of the fruit of the Spirit, agape, or in other aspects as I'm gaining experiential knowledge, that means I'm practicing things. Whenever you have experiential knowledge, it means I'm doing something, I'm practicing something. So I'm gaining a knowledge that's an experience knowledge, something that I've experienced, something that I've practiced. So here it's directing agape love correctly in a full experiential knowledge, using my mental aspect of perception in the mind of Christ to evaluate situations and say, this is beneficial, this isn't that beneficial, this is good, this is better. Making some distinctions in my perception to judge what is worthless and what is good for what? For maturity, for growth in the things that I'm doing, so that in the day of Christ, that it would be found sun-tested. Sun-tested, yes, it's where they used to take the pottery and check something, because if you just looked at it, you looked at a piece of pottery that you put the clay and you made it and you spun it around. You looked at it. Hey, it looks pretty good to me. But this word sincere or sun tested, you can't really tell the cracks to the light. And you can see, oh, is there some flaws? It looked good to me, but that thing has flaws. Sun tested. So the day of Christ has to do with the things that I've done, that it's not got any flaws within it, and that it is unapproachable. Nobody's going to come back and say, hey, that's not too good, sucker. Okay. So let's also, this day of Christ is used also over in chapter 2, verse 16. Let's pick up verse 15. That you may be blameless. Nobody can point the finger at you. And harmless, literally undiluted. Sons of God. Oh, it's actually tekna, children of God. Without rebuke, faultless, in the midst, so no stain or spot. Rebuke is literally without a stain or spot. In the midst of a crooked, that means bent or twisted. They ain't straight. Bent or twisted and perverse. It's literally having been perverted, distorted. So it's bent, twisted, having been distorted. What? Generation or race. So it says we're right in the middle. Here he's writing to these Philippians and he says they're right in the middle of a completely bent and having been perverted race, among whom you shine similar to luminaries in the world. Now it says verse 16, holding forth. It's a participle. It could be an imperative, but I think it's a participle here. It's saying, while holding forth the word, while holding forth the word of life, that I may boast in the day of Christ. So in Philippians, this day of Christ is used twice. It's used in 1:10. And then in 2:16. And now he adds this expression, that I have not run in vain. This word vain means to be empty of content. There's nothing in it. It looks good, but it has no substance in it. It's empty of content. It's hollow. Going to tell a story, but I won't. But when we were in college, one of the things that they fraternities do is they have the guy suck out an egg, but the egg looks solid, but it's empty of content. If you were to take those eggs and you crack them, there's nothing in there. Dumb college pranks and things. But anyway, it's a hollow egg. There's nothing in it. It's totally empty of any content. So he says that I have not run without any substance content in there, empty of content, neither labored in vain, same word. So he's looking at the day of Christ as a day where activities, we put this together with 1:10, and then we put it together here. The day of Christ has to do where a Christian is going to discover if the things that he ran. Now, what's the running? You run the race before you. He's going to talk about running the race in Philippians 3. It's the race for maturity where I'm in competition with myself. Christian life, I'm not ever in competition with others. That's earthly, wrong word. That's fleshly zeal. Fleshly zeal is where I'm in competition with you. I'm trying to outdo you. No, I'm not trying to outdo anyone. I'm trying to be more Christ-like. So I keep my eyes focused on the prize of the upward calling in Christ. And Paul says in 3:14, this one thing I do, I keep on running while forgetting the things behind and reaching forward to the things before. I keep running the race. We heard from Pastor Schaefer, and I hear him so much, I don't remember when he said it. It doesn't matter. But I remember him saying, he went and he said, when Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I finished the race. Okay? So I finished my course. He was in the race. He finished his course. He said, when he said he finished the course, He didn't have one more work, one more step to do. It was done. He had fulfilled all that God had wanted him to do in those works. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? God had foreordained works that we should order our life, the activities of our walk of life, around those, in those. That's what we do. We're to have our life centered on what God wants us to complete in this life, those good works. Paul said he keeps on running as he's doing as he keeps running the course that's before him to be more and more Christ-like. He wanted that race that as he was running, that it would have substance. It wouldn't be like the fraternity egg that's just a shell. And when you go to crack it, oh, I think I'll have a fried egg this morning. There's nothing there. There's no content. It's all empty, just a shell. So that I did not run, that he was running the race correctly. He was on course. He was in the race. He had his eyes focused on things above, the upward calling in Christ. We're called into Christ. And that I haven't labored. This labor is talking about the good works that God has done. That God was performing, the Holy Spirit working in him, was doing the work out through him. That the works were done as he was co-laborers together with Christ. We are co-laborers with God. He wanted his labor to have that substance. That it wasn't all just human endeavors. There's some people that say the Christian life and the Christian good works are all self-human endeavors. That's incorrect. There's some people that say, no, the Christian life is all passive and it's just everything. God is everything and God does everything. No, I have responsibility also. I have to choose to be Spirit-filled. You be continually being filled by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to fill up your lacking, but you have to get yourself into that position to be Spirit-filled. You have to have your mind on things above. So it's co-laborers with God. That's what Corinthians says. We are co-laborers, not for God, with God. It's not all over here, and it's not all over here. It's together. And so Paul is saying here, in the day of Christ, this day of Christ, I'm going to come to find, if I run in vain, or if I've labored in vain, is it just the empty eggshell? Or was there some substance, some content to my race that I ran, to the works that were done? And back in chapter 1, as I used the fruit of the Spirit and I directed that fruit of the Spirit, did I direct it righteously? Is that work that was completed where I used love, where I used joy, where I used peace, and I directed those things at the situations of my life, and it's tested by the sun, is there a flaw in it? Did I pursue by using the fruit of the Spirit, did I pursue a full experiential knowledge in maturity? I was going to do tonight, but I don't want to it's not a waste of time. Excuse me, that was a wrong saying. We could go to this book of Philippians and show that maturity is relative. He says, as many as mature. But then he says, I'm not perfect, but as many as are perfect. So perfection or maturity is relative. It's something that you go into different phases of. So as I'm using my fruit more and more in experiential knowledge and perception, that it would be sun-tested and there's no approaching on it. So this day of Christ is something that's going to reveal the things that were done in my life, are they of substance or are they worthless? And what would that be? That would be called the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. So at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ, let's go to Romans 14, verse 10. Paul says here, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is the Bema. I put it here, B-E-M-A. The word judgment is Bema. The word Bema is an elevated platform. I found it real interesting. If you go, boy, when Helen and I, God allowed us to go to Greece, and we went up to Olympia, where the first Olympics were held, and the stadium's up there. It's just a big flat field with a wall on it. It kills you to get up there, and then you can't breathe. I had to carry Helen down. Her lungs, the breath, and I had to go. It's weird over there. You go into a pharmacy, and I said, here you'd have to spend like $40 or more. And they would say, you can't have that unless you go see a doctor and get a prescription. But Helen couldn't breathe, and I went into a pharmacy there, and I went in and I said, I need some albuterol. Her legs, her lungs are all constricted. She needs to open up her lungs so she could breathe. The pharmacist says, okay, wait here. And he went and he got a Ventolin inhaler, and he said, here. And I said, how much is that? I was ready to pay probably $50 bucks. He said, $5. I said, good, here, use this, and then she was great. But we're off the subject. We were up at Olympia, and as we were up there, there's a raised platform where in the Olympics they would perform, and the winner of the race would come forth, and they would take that laurel wreath crown, and they would put that on top of their head, a stephanos, a laurel leaf crown, to the victor. Now, when I was down in Mexico, you go down there, go to Chichen Itza. By the way, that's just a fun place to go, so do go in there. Chichen Itza, again, it gets so hot and you can't breathe either. But, I got so many stories for there too. My wife, she follows me. I took her into, with these little flashlights, we went into the Virgin Temple. You can't get in there now. They got them all locked up. But we went in there with our little flashlights, and I had Helen going in the front, and some guy wanted to come with us. So I said, okay, and he got between us because we only had two little flashlights. So Helen was leading the way. I was behind. This guy was in between us, and we're going through the different rooms, and Helen went around a corner. Next thing I know, I hear my wife screaming. And she comes running, almost knocks me over. That guy comes running, and he's running. And all these bats come flying out that were in there. It's like Indiana Jones. Anyway, at Chichen Itza, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, they have a stadium where they have the rings, where they used to throw the ball through the rings and then get sacrificed to their gods up on the pyramid. Take their hearts out. In that arena, they have a raised platform, which is this Bema. Just like in Mount Olympia, they have a raised platform where the winners would come and they'd receive their award. So I know the messages that are preached here where they go and they claim that we're all going to go before the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to cry and you're going to weep and that God the Son's going to say, okay, Oren, you're really a stinking person down there. You're really rotten. You're absolutely disgusting. In fact, just go over there. I don't even want to look at you anymore. That's the kind of thing. Or I heard a pastor preach once out of, where's the one where the prophet, the blood's on his hand? Was that Ezekiel? Does anybody remember? Yeah. Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet to Israel, and he was told him to prophesy because they're going to get judged and die. And he says, if you don't, their blood's going to be on your hands. What does these idiots in the New Testament, they're not New Testament, these tares that are out there in the pulpits, they're out there, and I heard this preached once back east where the guy said, if you don't witness to your neighbor, then at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be up there and Christ's going to yell at you and say, all these people are going to hell, their blood. And he said, you're going to be there and their blood's going to be running off your hands down onto the ground. All the people that you sent to hell because you didn't witness. First of all, I don't send anybody to hell. I was already going to hell. I was saved because God elected me. There's no elect in hell, going to be any elect in hell. And there's not going to be any non-elect in heaven, period. That's your word. Okay? So that's the way it goes. And they're not going to have that. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, is a Bema judgment to see if there's anything worthwhile in Oren's life or your life that is not empty of content where you can get a reward. It's a judgment for reward where all the worthless junk in my life that I did for Christ, that's another important thing. It's not everything. They tell me, oh, you're going to be up there in front of everybody else in the church. Oh, this is good. It's right here. Oh, and Christ is going to pull the screen down. And there you go. There in front of everybody. You're all going to get to watch. And then like it's suspended in time. We're going to watch. And there's going to be the flicker of every rotten secret thing that Oren did that's worthless, disgusting, and doesn't want anybody to know about. And that's the other way they preach it. Just picture it. Christ just came, right? We're raptured. We have a glorified body, garmented in light. And then as we're going through heaven, he says, oh, wait, let's stop a little bit. He just getting his bride. Picture your wedding day, girls. You just got married. And then your groom is driving you from the wedding place, from the reception. Okay, come on. We're going to go home. But wait, let me pull off here a minute. Wait, just it's okay. And then he pops open the glove compartment and he starts taking out pictures and saying, look at you, hussy. Look at what you did. Look at you, lowlife. You no good. Look at this. And the poor girl's crying, and her mascara's running down her face, and she's going like this, and her hair's all messed up. And then he says, that's okay. Let's go on now. Okay, that's what most preachers preach here. Christ comes to get his bride, and then on the way, he decides to be a man beater a little bit, and let me slap her around a little bit. Let's teach her a lesson. Let's get her in order a little bit. Gee, every gal, right, should be slapped around a little bit. I'm sure they'll take that on the tape. I'm mocking, okay? He's my savior, for Pete's sakes. I don't know who Pete is, but anyway. The church is glorified, then we go to the Bema. Why? Because then we're going to see if I ran the race correctly, if I labored with the correct works, and we're going to find something that we don't even judge now. As I'm running the race, did I run it according to the rules? Did I run it correctly? Did I labor and do the work where I'm co-workers with God? And then something that Paul says not to judge before the day, motives. Christ will even judge the secret things of the heart. Did I have the correct motive when I did these things? And then all the worthless, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. How much time do I have? 6 minutes? Oh, I got, that's like an eternity. 3:13, 1 Corinthians 3. 13. No, I don't want 313. We want chapter, yeah, maybe. Yeah, 313. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Oh, what day? Yeah, the day of Christ. For the day of Christ, the day when we find out if I've run in vain or labored in vain. The day when I see that if I'm directing my love and experiential knowledge with perception to the things that are excellent, that carry through to maturity, and it's tested by the sun and it's unapproachable, that's the day. What day? The day of Christ shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try. The word try means to assay. It's going to test for assay, test for value. That's what that word try means. To test for value every man's what? Work. Now, what does this say? Does it say the man is tested? Does it say the man's going to be scorched with fire? No, it says he's going to try to assay whether there's anything of value in the works that I did. Try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides which he built thereof, he shall receive a what? A reward. So the day of Christ is a day where I'm going to discover, I'm already glorified. But now we stop. We met the Lord in the air. Now we're moving off. I don't know. Where are we? Are we on one of the rings of Saturn? Are we inside Jupiter? I have no idea where we are. But we're somewhere between here and the third heaven. Okay? And somewhere between here and the third heaven, the church in that day, he's going to, our work shall take on a form. And what's the form going to be? Verse 12. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the what? The foundation. So is this everything you did in your whole life? No. It's only the things you did that you said you're building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So it's not what I did as an unsaved person. It's not every single worthless thing that I did in my life. Every single in the gutter, underneath the curb, down in the cesspool, down in the sewer. It's not every single thing and crud that a believer did, but it's what they did building upon Christ. In other words, they were running the race. They were laboring the labor, and that's going to be judged on the things that are built upon the foundation of Christ. Not every single work or thing you did in your life, first of all. Okay? Then it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood or hay or stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, made apparent. So my work is going to be made apparent by Christ, but how is it going to be made apparent? Is he pulling down the big screen and we're all going to look? And then that's what I had a college professor. He made us a quantitative analysis in chemistry. Ugh. And we'd have to put everything in a little blue book. Do you still have those, college, the little blue books? And then what he'd do is that he was a creep. He would never do those things at home. We had a four-hour lab. And he had an elevated platform that looked over the lab. He would call us up individually and embarrass us in front of all of our other classmates. He'd open up the booklet and he said this to me once. He said, "Mr. Bidwell, could you explain what this is here? I have no idea what this is, what you wrote in here." He says, "It makes absolutely no sense. In fact, I would have been embarrassed to hand this in." And then, you know, he does that. And then you got to sit there and try to explain how the wrong answer you got was in the wrong way. And he just embarrassed you in front of everyone. That's not this. what this is, Christ is going to take us and our works are going to appear as big pile of wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. Flammable and inflammable. The fire is going to hit it, and the flammable stuff is going to what? Burn up. What's going to be left? Gold, silver, precious stones. Here's another fallacy. Oh, I got to go. I probably got no time. Anyway, the next thing that's said is, oh, now we gather up the stones, the gold, silver, and precious stones, and he gives it to us. I don't know. In my garment of light, I don't know if it has pockets. I could just pick it. Hey. Or the other thing is, I'm putting jewels in my crown, you know? Okay, that's not it. It says every man shall receive a reward. We get a reward. I'll tell you what I think it is. I think it's in the fourth chapter, but we'll have to go. Is each man shall receive praise of God. Each individual Christian will receive in each individual praise from God. I think that's his reward. I don't think we're gathering up gold, silver, precious stones. What are you going to do with it? I mean, up in the third heaven. You'll have to do that in Sunday school. Where's the candy store in the third heaven? Can we spend the gold, silver, precious stones? Okay, I'm going up there and getting some Belgian chocolate. Oh, no, I'm going to get some. No, it's not. You don't need it. But each man shall receive a quality of a reward. I think in the fourth chapter is what the reward is. Each man shall receive a quality of praise from God. That's my opinion there. Okay, so the day, we're done. The day of Christ Jesus is the rapture where the church is glorified. Emphasis on glorification. The day of Christ is the day where we learn if we've run or labored in vain, where it's sun tested to see if it's sincere. That's the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And what do we get? Reward. It's a judgment for reward. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get to the next day, which is dealing with sanctification. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate these folks who take this time out. We all have busy, busy, busy schedules. Thank you for these who have set this time aside. We appreciate them, and we thank you for what the Holy Spirit is doing. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.